I pray that today the Lord would take my weakness and show his strength, and that he would use me despite the fact that I am unworthy. The topic has to do with this object here on the pulpit. Title of our message, Weighed in the Balances. As a text, I've chosen Daniel chapter 5, verse 27, words to Belshazzar. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. On one side was Belshazzar's character, motivations, actions, and these were weighed against God's holy divine law. Belshazzar and his character on one side, God's holy law on the other. Here was a balance of divine equity. King Belshazzar came up lacking. His side was far too light. He was found wanting in the sight of God, who perfectly knew his true character. God did not give judgment against him until he first pondered his actions. Consider the merits of the case. God is a righteous judge who always rules with perfect justice. Imagine right now, you and I being weighed in the balances. Where would we be? What would happen to these scales? In the present age of disobedience and moral decline, the words judge or judgment many times carry a negative connotation. When brought before a judge, a feeling of intimidation or fear may come over a person, even if he is completely innocent. I remember being in a small court hearing room as a witness and experiencing these negative feelings. The judge must have been having a bad day, or else he didn't appreciate when I said, "I affirm," when being sworn in. He barked out his instructions again in anger, and I don't remember all the details, but the case I was there to help plead was not considered as valid, and the appeal was lost. Do the negative responses we have of the words judge and judgment come from the wrong concepts associated with them? God represents himself to us as a judge. Psalm 56, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 1, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or the alive, "and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Any judge to be just must be correct or right in his judgments. The very concept of justice demands that there would be punishment for wrongdoing. Since we are all conscious of the fact that there has been wrongdoing in our lives, most of us cringe at the thought of appearing before a God who is a just judge and knows every one of our wrongs and will someday render a judgment. We know that from the Word of God, there is confirmation of this fact. Judgment for sin. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't seek vengeance yourself. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. James 5:9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In our country, if someone gets caught stealing, for example, and is arrested, most likely they will appear before a judge. And through the legal process, the judge will eventually render a verdict and a corresponding sentence. Justice is obtained when there is payment made for the violation. Depending upon the seriousness of the wrong, payment is often required through a fine, community work, or even a prison sentence. Justice demands a verdict, which includes punishment for wrongdoing. As human beings, we are all born with a sense of justice. Even children, at a very young age, have a way of expressing this when they feel their rights have been violated. A loud cry or a shrill scream is often the method they use. It can be kind of grinding upon adults. Later on, statements such as, that's mine, or I had that first, or you are not fair, are heard as children are playing. It is a cry from the heart of a child for justice, a feeling that judgment is needed. A wrong has occurred and right needs to be restored. While most of the time the motivation is purely selfish, the truth cannot be overlooked. Judgment is required to restore right or righteousness. I remember vividly one such incident in my early childhood. Our family was invited to the home of another family at Mummertz. A boy, a little older, a little bigger, and a lot more aggressive, became irritated as we were playing. And I do not remember what caused his reaction. But I do remember running as fast as my legs could take me for protection. And before I could arrive at my childhood city of refuge, that big bully caught up to me and bit me right in the middle of the back. I quickly arrived at my daddy's side, who was in the living room talking, as adults do when children play many times on a Sunday afternoon. And with tears, I let it be known that I was unjustly treated by a human bite to the back. Now, I didn't use those words necessarily. But I distinctly remember thinking that that hateful deed had to be punished. What bothered me more than the bite itself was the fact that the boy was left go scot-free. I couldn't believe that his dad did not give him a good licking. To me, justice was not served. That bully certainly did not get what he deserved, at least in my eyes. I'm not going to mention any names. Back then, that incident was not at all funny. But I must say, I can laugh at it now. And I have talked with this brother many times throughout the years. Yet, isn't it sad that as adults, many people, because of bite-in-the-back offenses, carry grudges, ill will, and bitterness. The reason is it's just not fair. The other person should be punished instead of left go. The sense of inner justice is crying out for vengeance. They may even build walls of protection and retreat, or find anger rising when thoughts of the wrong cross their mind. If no one else will correct them, they reason, then I will, by punishing them with a grudge. Sadly, in the process of holding resentment, they hurt themselves far, far more than the other person. Bitterness is hard to recognize by the person who possesses it. Often unknowingly, they drink an acid that leads to eventual health and emotional problems. We all know that justice demands a verdict. But we have to leave that in God's hands, especially when it's out of our realm of control or our area of responsibility. Justice will eventually be served, because the very nature of justice requires full payment. Full payment for every violation of God's law. The universal symbol for justice is the balance scale. There is one statue of a woman holding the scale with blindfolded eyes, signifying that perfect justice will be rendered. The notion behind this symbol is that justice has occurred when the scale is perfectly balanced. God declares for this reason in Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. It's hateful. He despises it. He is a just God. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. The concept of justice means that if some kind of wrong or crime is committed, the violator needs to be punished, perhaps by being put in jail. And only when that punishment is enough can you be released and set free. I hear my children say many times, as when they were younger and playing on the floor, "Let's pretend." And they would get very serious when they pretended. And then they'd go on to give the details of what they were going to pretend. So today, I would like, as adults, and children certainly can join in, let's pretend. Here are the details. Picture yourself right now standing before the judge of the universe. He is there in his omniscience. The fact that he is all-knowing means that he knows everything about me. Every secret thought, everything that I thought was hidden. He knows it. And I come before him, the God and judge of all the universe. Imagine yourself in that position. How are you going to react? This scales must balance. Justice demands it. The scene becomes even more solemn when we realize the judge not only knows everything, but he knows why we did it. As a supreme judge, he will bring judgment not only to our actions, but to the motivations behind them. Even when we are so convinced that all of our motivations are right and proper, it may surprise us to realize that an all-seeing God many times sees selfishness behind many of our actions and words, which we think are admirable. And I can even say this. There have been some sermons that I preached that very well the motivation could have been selfishness, at least partly. Deep within our consciousness, an inescapable reality surfaces. Judgment, true, perfect judgment, can only mean that we will suffer punishment, condemnation, separation, and suffering. Because as we are weighed in the balances, we are found wanting. Through the tears of regret and shattered hopelessness, we notice someone standing nearby. And we hear a gentle voice. "My dear one, as your advocate, I am Jesus Christ, the righteous. I am here to represent you. The apostle told you about me in his first letter, the apostle John. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus then steps forward on our behalf, when all of a sudden, a horrific seen presses upon our consciousness. As we in our mind's eye see the crucifixion in a way that we have never before experienced. It is a most horrible scene. Jesus is being whipped into a bloody mass, mocked, tormented, and forced to carry his cross, finally crumbling under its weight. The soldiers hammer those nails into his hands and feet, and Jesus is suspended on that rough wooden beam with his back a raw mass of flesh and his face swollen beyond recognition, bloody. Hanging there with all the strength he can muster, he pushes himself up just to relieve the pressure on his lungs long enough in order to take another breath. Hours of excruciating pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, searing pain as tissue is torn from his back each time he pushes up on that old cross. The weight of my sin, dark and heavy, is bearing down on his body, soul, and spirit. Every wound, every lash mark, every pain, every agony I deserved. My condemnation, my guilt, my punishment, all laid on him. I am shocked back into reality of the courtroom by the bang of the gavel. The judge has ruled. Judgment will now be rendered. The verdict is not guilty. What? How can it be? The judge proceeds to use words like pardoned, redeemed, righteous. It takes a little time for it all to sink in. I have been judged. Judgment has been rendered in perfect justice. And I have been declared righteous. The holy, perfect law on one side is balanced with the righteousness of Christ. Is balanced with the blood of Christ. Surely he hath borne my grief and carried my sorrow. Yet I did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. I have gone astray. I have turned to my own way. And the Lord hath laid on him my iniquity. Slowly my mind begins to process it all. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Much more than being justified by his blood there on that scales, justified, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I glance again over at the scales, and I see perfect balance. My sin totally washed away by His blood, and in its place, the imputed righteousness of Christ, fulfilling all the demands of God's law. Overwhelmed with great rejoicing, I want to express the deep appreciation and gratitude welling up from inside. And I suddenly remember, I too have been wronged. I have been hurt. I have been offended. I have been betrayed. I have been rejected. Where is there justice for that? And I run back to the judge and I say, what about the offenses of all those people against me? One penetrating look from the judge of the universe, and I realize something. I realize what it cost my Savior for my pardon. For me to walk away in liberty, forgiven. Again, the scene of Calvary's horror and agony fills my consciousness, floods my awareness. There is no comparison. I can't even begin to go there. There is no way my petty hurts and grievances even come close to the horrific pain and agony my sin caused Jesus, my Savior and my Redeemer. All this suffering He did for me just to balance my scale. Justice was served, all right. Full payment was made for every one of my violations of God's holy law. I hang my head, and I know what I have to do. I must carry the offenses, the hurt, and the pain of all those who have ever wronged me. And one at a time, I need to lay them down before the judge. I need to lay them down before Him and let go of all those wrongs against me, and I need to back up and leave them there. Summoning every ounce of courage I can find, and with the judge's encouraging look of approval, I reach for the gavel. And with determination, I bang it down. And the room echoes as I cry out with authority the word, forgiven. I sense there are others. And so I turn, and in my mind's eye, I see people all around me, hundreds, thousands of them, people who are willing to endure and accept the pain of someone else's offenses against them. Those who suffered terribly because of people who had wronged them. And I recognize Joseph, sold into slavery, cruelly betrayed by his very own brothers, later thrown into prison without a cause. Yes, he was the one who told his brothers, fear not, when he could have come down with revenge because of what they deserved. Amazed, they heard him say, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. The cry of the one who forgave. Oh yes, there is Stephen, who right before he died, his body was being pounded by rocks. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And there's Paul, who carried the blame of Stephen's death and martyrdom. Paul was changed, though, on the road to Damascus when he heard that voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul inquired who it was and heard the words, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul later experienced his own share of persecution. All of them, in some way, forgave their offenders. And I realize that I, too, have now joined their ranks. Then I remember the loving words of Jesus while on earth, instructing his followers. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Is that where you want to be this morning? With the rank of those who said and meant it, I forgive you. Maybe that is hard for you to do. Maybe there is a struggle raging within right now. You may be wrestling with a choice to forgive, like one young brother who expressed it in a recent letter to his offender just a few weeks ago. Quote, I do realize that I've been holding a grudge against you for way too long. My unforgiveness of your actions and how you caused me some pain has hurt me more than it has hurt you. I know grudges are wrong, and I need to resolve it now and not delay it any longer. I want to forgive you, but I'm not sure how to. My feelings do not want to let go, but my spirit does. Unquote. Later in conversation with the offender, the writer of that letter was able to say, yes, I forgive you. He needed to verbally say those words, and the release came. He was set free. Has justice been rendered in your case? Have you been declared forgiven and righteous because of the blood of Jesus? If so, then live in freedom. Freedom that only Jesus can give you. Break free from the dark, depressing prison cell of bitterness. By all means, declare every last one of your offenders forgiven. Even if they don't acknowledge their wrong, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. You can still say the following words. By the strength and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to bear the pain of my sin, I am now willing to bear the pain of your offense. I forgive you. If you cannot do that today, then I plead with you, run back into the courtroom right now before you hear the words spoken to Belshazzar. You have not humbled your heart. Though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. We lift up ourselves, I submit, against the Lord of heaven when we choose not to forgive after Jesus has forgiven us. When we choose to pity self rather than humble self, we turn away from Jesus. Even though he is pleading for our case and will provide all the grace we need to forgive as he forgave. We know what he did for us. We know that. It's been preached here many, many times. We know it. Yet, like Belshazzar, we have no case, no excuse, no defense attorney, no advocate when we do not forgive. We are weighed in the balances and found wanting. Seek out the judge and cry out to him for justice. Make no case there for your own goodness, for that case will surely fail. You will lose. Plead only the case of the blood of Jesus. Cry out for help of the advocate, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The one who, while hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."